Good morning. Welcome to Community Bible Church. We're looking for our scripture reading for today. Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed, some seeds fell on the ground, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflicted or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the ground, on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
And thank you, worship team, for taking us into the throne room and providing us with an opportunity to really pour our hearts out to the Lord. Today we end a four-week series that we've done on admiring versus following Jesus, and just what is the difference, and where am I and you in this decision process? First week was admiring versus following. Second week we looked at Nicodemus and the guy who wanted to hold on to control but was really, really curious to just what it meant to know him and how would you attain eternal life. And the third week, Bryce shared with us about investing. Where are you going to invest? Is your vision eternity or is your vision restricted to what you have here? And if there's a choice, what do you do with that choice? Where do you invest? Today I want to take you right to the brink now of making decision, and I want to deal with the crux of the issue. It's not so much the facts or the evidence for as it is the heart. Christ makes this very clear. The heart is involved in the decision-making process. We make decisions for a lot of reasons, and it's not always just based on logic. If that was the case, you know, things would be a lot different in our world. But our wills are involved in those decisions, and that's what Christ wants to touch and change and appeal to. Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive your invitation to follow. Open our hearts now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say that next week we will begin a new series on the book of Isaiah. It'll go for 14 weeks with 2-week parentheses, not parentheses, but sort of Christmas messages for the 2 weeks before Christmas. But it'll continue on into January and February. So come prepared to hear and to be challenged as to just who is this amazing God we worship, the God of the universe, and what's He doing? His compassion, His sovereignty, His plan that we're to really conform to. And who am I? And what does God see when He looks at me? And what are the areas of my life that really do need to be challenged and changed and brought into conformity to His will? What has God done to provide for us salvation? It's going to be a glorious, wonderful time in the book of Isaiah. So this morning I want to talk to you about your heart, okay? And I have with me here, what is this? That may look like a Folgers can to you coffee lovers. You say, well, I don't drink Folgers, I just drink Starbucks. But this is $7.88 at Walmart, so I drink Folgers. But inside this can is not what you'd expect. Oh. See, we keep this one in our sink and underneath the sink when Gail gets to it. This is our compost. There's eggs in here, coffee grounds, some vegetable stuff, all kinds of stuff. Why do we do this? You know, is it because we just don't want to put it down the disposal? No, it's because we have a compost pile in the backyard that Gail started 20-some years ago. And the soil in our yard is not what you'd expect, what you'd hope for in terms of growing plants and flowers. It's clay. It's great if you're a potter, but if you're a gardener, it's not really good soil to grow in. So what Gail's had to do in the backyard on the hill in order to have a perennial garden with some annuals is to take the layer of clay off over time and to mix in whatever that made, which is rich, dark soil. And these plants love it. And she's done enough of this through the years that the whole 50, 60 feet across and 5 or 6 feet tall, maybe more than that, more like 10 feet, has been covered with compost. Now, that's got grass clippings and other kinds of things in there, too. All kinds of nasty stuff contributes to rich, fertile soil. Do you catch the metaphor there? Our lives, our hearts are changed by all the things that we experience. And some of those things are nasty. Some of those things are difficult. But they're all there by design in order to work on us, to make us, to till us, to prepare us to receive what God has for us. The truth of His Word is intended to set us free. Is it not? Praise God. But have you ever said to yourself, you know, I never caught that until so-and-so said it, and then all of a sudden it clicked. And someone else, maybe it's your wife, will say, I've told you that for years. You know, like, where have you been? But you just had to be ready to receive it. And that's what God does with the afflictions and the nasty stuff. It makes it into fertile soil to receive His Word. Jesus talked about four types of soil. He's gathering to Himself a group of people. They're following Him. He's at the Sea of Galilee. And they're starting to crowd in. So He gets into a boat and He just pushes out a little way from the shore. And He turns and sits down and He begins to talk to them. And he says, let me tell you about four kinds of soil. First, there's the hard soil. The farmer goes out and he starts to broadcast seed, and he uses something. I'm sure it must have looked a lot like this. Yeah. It was probably made of wood back then, but have you ever used this? It's so fun. You stick the seed in there, you pull this little trigger, you feel like you're in control, and you start spinning. And you walk around the yard, and the seed just sort of sprays out all over the place. And if you're lucky, it begins to grow over time. I took this seriously this year for the very first time. My wife said, you know, if you're going to do that in the bald spots, please prepare the soil first. Take a rake and just kind of, and then, you know, the seed actually grew. It was amazing. Usually I just throw it out there and it doesn't do anything. I said, see? Jesus talked about four kinds of soil. There's some that's just thrown along the path. I mean, just sort of lands on the hard surface, this crusty path. And of course, it doesn't have a chance to root. The birds see it and they come down and devour it. Others, he said, fall on stony places. You know, like these little divots that collect deposits of soil. They're like little planters, right? And they're great because the rock warms up with the sun and the thing grows up really fast, but it doesn't have any roots. And so most of the plant is out here. The sun comes and scorches it. And then, he's still talking to these people out here on the shoreline, and he's saying, there's some that falls on the thorny soil, lots of weeds. And, of course, it starts to grow, but it's in competition with whatever else is there. And these weeds, which are very common to the area, have taken control. They start to crowd over, compete for sun, compete for nourishment, and pretty soon the plant dies. And then some of the seed falls on the good places, the good soil that has been prepared intentionally. And this soil doesn't have anything to compete with the seeds that you've just thrown down. And these seeds germinate and they begin to grow and they produce crops, fruit, 100, 60, 30-fold what was sown. So he says, this is my sermon for today. He gets out of the boat and he walks away. His disciples, I can imagine, talk on him. Jesus, I gotta tell you something. If you were trying to make a point, you didn't really do it. We need to talk about how you preach. Okay? Because that was really that was so indirect. You don't understand these people. They don't catch things unless you just really give them a good one in the belly. You got to drive it home, Jesus. I mean, this is all Doug's commentary. But they're complaining about Jesus' preaching. It took about 3 minutes to deliver this sermon. And then he walks away. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? It's very interesting here. He says, for to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Ooh, you shared with them, but it hasn't been. Doesn't sound fair. But he goes on. He says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So he says, these people aren't really seeing and hearing and understanding because they don't want to. This is a spiritual principle you've got to catch. God gives light to those who respond to the light. What happens? More light is given. To those who reject the little light that's given, even what they have is taken from them, so they remain in darkness. So what do you do with the light that's given you? It all depends on how you want to receive it. If you're hard and you don't, you won't. And it's taken from you, snatched away. So it all has to do with the heart. And there's one point I want to drive home to you today. It's I want you to examine your heart in relation to God's Word. Because the seed that's sown is what? In this parable. This is not a rhetorical question. It's what? It's the Word. The Word, Jesus' Word. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God will be fully equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. All of Scripture is Christ's Word. How am I going to receive it? That's the challenge for us today. So Jesus says, those who reject God's Word, even what they have is taken away. But then He commends them. He says, now listen to you, to what I have to say to you. You have received what I have to say. Blessed are you. And then He goes on to emphasize this heart issue by quoting Isaiah when he says, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and would return, and I would heal them. So this was a problem not just in Jesus' day. It was a problem 700 some years before, in the days when God was reaching His people through the prophets like Isaiah. They didn't want to hear. They had selective hearing. You know what that's like, men. Well, my wife gave me a hearty amen. You hear what you want to hear. And what you didn't want to hear, you just didn't understand. Because women are from Venus, right? Maybe it was just that I didn't want to hear. Or kids, same with you, with parents. You see with your eyes, but He says you're holding your eyes tight. It's like the truth is right in front of you, and you don't want to see the truth. Because the truth hurts, it stings. It means that I'm going to have to do something with that. And I don't want to do anything that changes the way I live and my affections and where I'm going and my control. You see? It's an intentional squeezing the eyes shut. It's not that they needed hearing aids. It's that they needed to open their ears. That's why Jesus kept saying over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in the King James, listen up. They didn't want to hear. And so then he goes on and, let me just say this. There are times, rare occasion, when my wife will say to me, Doc, come here, you need to change your attitude. She usually says it very nicely, and it's oftentimes in relation to some kind of parenting thing I just did. And she doesn't want to confront me in the presence of the kids, but she says, you need to change your attitude. You got a problem. I have a choice at that point. I have a problem. I have a problem. Let me tell you who's got the problem. You know what I'm saying? And I get my dander up and I start to defend myself and I construct an argument as to just how justified I am in my position. I can do that in relation to the kids and parenting. I can do that in relationship to her in my marriage. I can do that in relationship to my boss, people around me. I can defend myself and put myself up on a pedestal. Or I can decide, maybe I'd better listen here. Now, sometimes it's a process of getting off my pedestal to be able to hear. But it's a conscious decision. And what I'm suggesting to you today is that if you're on that pedestal in relation to what God has to say to you, even if He speaks to you through people, then maybe you need to step down and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? I guess I need to change. And if you humble yourself, you will hear what God says. And you will change. There's hope for you. That's part of the decision-making process to follow Christ. It's a series of discipleship. It's engaging with the teacher. And the teacher saying, now there's something else that you need to change. Are you ready for this? I guess so. And he brings you to that next step. That's what this is all about, is being teachable. Okay, so he explains this parable. That seed which the farmer sows that falls on the hardened path doesn't stay there very long. Immediately the birds see it. Satan comes and snatches it away. What was wrong? Maybe the person had been burnt by religion, by all those hypocrites. Wasn't ready. Skeptical. Standoffish. I'm not going to go there. Maybe that person had other issues. Just too busy, you know, like had just filled their lives with so many things, one thing after another. Just, you know, constantly, I don't have a chance to really sit and reflect. Yeah, this is not part of my makeup. I'm a mover and a shaker, and you take great pride in that. But you don't have a chance to go deep. And so there's this callousness. And the thing to understand is that Satan is not neutral in this process of receiving the word. He's active and he's watching. And where the word is sown, Satan is right on it. He's on task because he does not want that word to take root. And so the person, after having it snatched away, is thinking like, I don't know if I really heard anything. Was I really challenged? Nah. And so they carry on their merry way, operating from their own human perspective on how to cope with life and their own wisdom, which is all around us, on how to survive and be happy. The second person, the seed falls on the rocky soil. That person receives the word with joy. Wow, they're the amen brothers. Yes, that's the way to preach. I hope so-and-so is here in this one. He needs it. You know? And they're gladly receiving the word. They're carrying the Bible with them under their arm. They're happy. Life is good. Now they've got Christ. They've received the word, but they're shallow. Because something happens. It says that life happens. Afflictions and persecutions. Have you ever played tug of war on a slippery surface? Think back, you know. I have. Lots of people at camp, they want to get on the rope. You can't even find a place to get in, so you're kind of holding on like this, you know, and the grass is wet. And pretty soon the whistle goes and all this, you're being pulled along. You didn't even have a good footing. If I had been the anchor man, that wouldn't have happened. But I wasn't. I didn't have a chance to get my feet under me. And so I'm pulled along into the enemy's camp. And what he's saying here is that before the word really has a chance to take root, life happens. Afflictions come. Remember we talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus said that rain will come into your life. Storms will happen. What are you building on? What foundation are you building on? Is it the sand or is it the rock? And you have a choice to make. If you build on the sand, one thing's going to happen. If you build on the rock, you will withstand the afflictions and the difficulties of life. But when afflictions come to the person who has not reflected, has not implemented this word into their life, they have been a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Once you start doing the word, it starts to take root deeper into the core of your being. Once you start talking about it with your friends, it starts to be something you believe. It validates your convictions. Once you start addressing the issues of your life, it starts to permeate into the deep depths of the soil. But until then, when the afflictions come, this person who hasn't is scorched and their plant dies. Or persecution comes. Jesus said that persecution would be part of our life. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Be prepared. Take up your cross and follow me. Come and die with me. Paul said the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's part and parcel with identifying with Jesus. It's not exactly a pleasant thought, but it's a reality of life. Are you willing to do that? Maybe they say, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't think this was going to happen. I don't know if I want this. This hurts. And when those persecutions come, those afflictions come, the compilation of it all, they just sort of fade out. You know, it's like, I don't think so. I had a brother, not my own personal brother, but a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine. When he first got saved, he was really on fire for the Lord. He shared his faith with everyone. He was outgoing and he was noted by people as, wow, this guy has changed. But then affliction and things started coming into his life. His daughter got very sick. He felt like his house was inhabited by spirits. Just crazy things were happening to him. And finances were hard. And all of a sudden these things started to come together. And he just said, you know what? This is too much. And he told me that he just backed away. He said, I couldn't deal with Satan. I didn't want to make those kind of waves that were going to have those kind of repercussions on my life. And he said, you know, as soon as I backed away, things started to be okay again. Of course, friends, we are not in Mayberry. This is life, and we are in a battlefield. And Satan does not want the Word of God to take root in your life because you will be dangerous. You will be a direct threat against the evil one. You will make inroads for the kingdom of God on planet Earth. You will bring the kingdom to Earth in the hearts of one person at a time. Christ will be seen in you. The fourth type of soil are the good. I'm sorry, that was only the rocky soil. Third type of soil is the weeds. This is the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And this is the man who hears the word of God, but the worries and the cares, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So, this is the person who has received the word. It has begun to take root in his life. And then all of a sudden, it's like, a lot of things start to happen. The worries, the cares, the list of things just continues to mount. And it draws him away from God. Instead of allowing those afflictions, those difficulties, those stressors, those anxiety-producing events in our life to cause us to call upon Him and to draw from His strength, we back away and say, you know, when I get my life together, then I'll come back to God. Yeah. I'm too worried. I'm too stressed out to think about God. That's just one other stressor in my life that I can't deal with right now. Well, if God is one more stressor in your life, and Christ is nothing more than another concern of yours, you got it all wrong. He's your Savior. He's your ever-present Lord who indwells you, who gives you the resources to deal with the difficulties, the stressors, the anxiety-producing events in your life. And if you're not drawing on Him, you will be stressed. What did Jesus say? He said, don't worry about your life. Consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the sky. Your Father takes care of them. You are so much more important to Him than they are. So stop worrying about things that you cannot do anything about. You can't make yourself an inch taller. You can't add a day to your life. Rest in your Father's care. He already knows what you need before you ask Him. He is an attentive Father. Do not worry. Matthew 6, 25 and forward. Read it. Meditate on it. So many of us live into the future. We live tomorrow, in the next day, and what's coming, the deadlines, the pressures, and we cannot smell the roses today. We cannot enjoy the beauty around us. The relationships today are meaningless unless we pause and we're fully present in the moment we're living. How do you do that? By resting in your Father's care and trusting Him for tomorrow. And secondly, by looking way beyond tomorrow to eternity, saying, you know, my life is hidden with God in Christ. That's all taken care of. The worst that can happen to me here is I die. And that'll be translation to glory. That'll be stepping over the threshold from life to life eternal. So it's like you have your ticket and you're on the train and you're on your way to your destiny, to your vacation spot. You are all set to go. Stop looking at your ticket. Stop wondering if you've packed everything. Just trust. God is in control. He's the one that saved you, and He's the one who will take you there. So there are the worries and cares that draw us away. Don't let that happen. There's the deceitfulness of wealth. And Bryce addressed this very effectively last week with the story of the young ruler who was very wealthy. And so what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus looks right into his soul, this x-ray vision, and says, there's a problem with affection here. Your heart is over here. You say you want that, but you really want this. So go sell all this. He said, I can't do that. Yeah. Jesus got right to the core of the issue. Wealth doesn't have to be Bill Gates. $78 billion. Doesn't have to be. It can be just that I own everything I own, and it's all mine. And I'm just sort of comfortable. And now I'm caught in the rat race of trying to maintain everything that I've got. You know, I've got to maintain it. I've got to have those maintenance plans. I've got to go out and wash it. I've got to rake it. I've got to sweep it. I wanted so badly to have a home when I was young. I don't know why I was so foolish as to want a home. Because even though my home isn't the biggest home on the block, it takes a whole lot of work, quite often, almost all the time. So there's no time when I can just completely relax. What does Jesus say? Your things will possess you. That's the deceptiveness of wealth, is you think, I can have that for myself. And that thing is saying, I can have Him for myself. Because once you get it, you want to maintain it. And that affectionate connection happens. And then you're a slave to the things that you own. Instead, Jesus says, take what you've got and use it for God's glory. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. But like Bryce said last week, he said, our house is really very used. It's comfortable. Because it's a way station for people to come. You know, it's a place where people feel welcomed. It's used by God. That's how we should have with all of the things that God has given us. But the deceptiveness of wealth is a thing that continues to drive us on because we never have quite enough. There's always something else to acquire, to gain. And as we're doing that, we're being drawn away from things eternal. So he says, let that go. Do not fall into that. That's the soil that will choke out the life of Christ's word. And then Mark adds a third thing, Mark's parallel passage to Matthew. He says the desire for other things is sort of a catch-all. This is like everything else that you can think of in the world. What do kids want? They want to be good singers. They'd like to make a mark in the world. I mean, who wouldn't want to be America's idol? Or get on one of those survival things and be at the top of the list. You know, all those things are kind of like elevated to this status in our culture of this is what really makes you successful and happy. And so there's lots of other things in life that can distract us from our iPhones to our ear things to our, you know, iPods to our Facebooks to all kinds of other junk that vies for our affection that makes us feel like I need this today in order to feel fulfilled, in order to feel. We don't consciously say that to ourselves, but take one of those things away from yourself. It's like taking chocolate away from me. It's like, where's the chocolate? I don't need it. I can stop any time, but where's the chocolate? Where's the chocolate? Let's make some brownies. Let's, you know. Once you take it away, it hurts. Because these things can vie for our affection, and what is good can be elevated to the status of idol in our lives if they fulfill the need that only God has intended to fulfill. Be careful. Be careful about the weeds. And then there's the seed that falls on the good soil. That's the person who hears the word of God and says, I'm listening. No, I'm really listening. I want to hear in order to change. And do you have that posture? There was a king in Israel's history named Josiah. And he was only 8 when he became king. And 18 years into his reign, he's deciding that he's going to renovate the temple because everything has fallen into disrepair. The people had become a very idolatrous people, neglecting God and his ways. Josiah calls them back because of this event. He says, let's renovate the temple. Let's get the church back in order. Let's start to worship God again. And in the process, the priest Hilkiah finds this old scroll, dusty, brushes it off and starts to read. Oh my goodness, I've got to take this to Josiah. He brings it to Josiah and he reads it to him. What is the king, the young, proud king's response? He rips his robes and he falls on his face before God. And he says, oh, we have sinned. We have not done the things written in this law. We have fallen way short of the glory of God. His judgment is upon us. Now, I could have looked around and said, yeah, but this is what has been done for generations. Nothing's ever happened. God's not really going to judge us. Or he would have done it by now. Hey, you know, let's not rock the boat. Things are working. Right? But folks, the things that are in this word are going to happen. Christ is going to return. Purify yourself as he is pure. Do not take him for granted. Do not think that God is not the God who is going to judge the living and the dead. You will stand before him. Let this word change you now. Use these short few years that you have on earth like the steam from a tea kettle to prepare yourself for eternity. Like the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. This is the short time that you have here. and it goes by very fast. And then you'll be with the Father. Let's prepare for that. Let's be those who hear the word and let it permeate into our beings. Let's be like Psalm 1, the guy who meditates on the law day and night. Like he's like the tree that's planted right by the river of water. And his roots are deep into the surface and he's soaking up the moisture and he will not be moved and will bear fruit in season. What's the fruit of our lives that come from dwelling upon the Word of God? It's love. It's kindness. It's gentleness. It's patience. It's self-control. It's putting first His kingdom. It's preaching the gospel to the lost. It's reaching out to the hungry and the needy and the broken. It's all the things that Christ did. That's what we do. Because we're drawing from His Word. This is life. Let it fill you. My friends, I ask you, where are you today? Yes, this life begins with a decision. But the decision is not just a point in time. First, you must come to Him and realize that you're a sinner. You've fallen short of the glory of God. That every sinner must die. That's just payment for your sin. That's eternal separation from God. But that Christ stepped in and He paid the penalty for your sin by dying on the cross in your place. Your place. Now you appropriate all that He did by faith. You come to Him and as Romans 10 says, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. God has raised Him from the dead. You believe and you put your faith in the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says you're born again. You're a child of God. But you have to understand, this is a package. It's not just a decision you make to get out of going to hell. It has to do with the whole life. Because at that point, once you're saved, you're connected with Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You are one with Him, united in Christ, in His life and in His death and in His resurrection. And you will have difficult times, but He will never leave you or forsake you. And eventually He will deliver you to His eternal glory that He has prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. Have you made that decision? It's our hope that you have. Don't put it off. It's a package deal. Jesus Christ calls you to Himself and He asks you to take up your cross and follow Him, to die daily, to put Him first in your life. He's worth it. There's no other life worth living. As all the disciples were following Jesus, started to leave, Jesus turned to His few that were left. He said, are you too going to leave me because of the hard things that I'm saying? And they said, where else do we go? Who else has the words of life? There's no other. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for each person that might be hearing these words, that their hearts would be touched, that you will have tilled and cultivated, that they might receive the word, and that word would take root into the good soil and produce a crop for the glory of God, for your kingdom, that the world will be a better place because they have been men and women, boys and girls, who have decided to follow Christ completely. Just thank you for each person here, Lord, for those who listen. Pray your hand to be upon them. In the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great day.